This morning, we looked at the parenthesis in chapter 7, which explained to us the background that we need to know before John can carry us any farther in the progress of the book. The background is that God chooses to save people. We have to make a choice also, but it's a secondary one. He first chooses us, and then we choose Him. And hence there's 144,000, the remnant, Jews, racial Jews, lineal descendants of the patriarchs, who will be a great testimony, a witness to God during that tribulation period. The church is gone. The church is not on earth during that period. Instead, the Jews, having just the Old Testament, will once again be the proclaimers of the truth. But there's going to be 144,000 of them who not only will be converted, firm believers in the true Messiah, but they will be preachers, evangelists. So you must not think these are just 47 converts. These are 144,000 evangelists that are involved. And that is something the world has never seen before. We could hope that there would be just 47 evangelists in our present day who would have a voice for God. Well, there's a tremendous number awaiting, but not in the church. And then the great multitude that we saw, converts from these who proclaimed the word, a great vast multitude that are involved that will be also proclaimers of the gospel. So this is what is involved during that 7-year tribulation period. Now, having summed up that whole explanatory section, he comes back to the sequence of sevens. And in chapter 8, where we are tonight, Revelation chapter 8, we find the trumpet judgments. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, and voices, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now that is a very impressive scene, awe-inspiring, when you realize the magnitude of what is going on here. We've come to the final seal on the scroll that is the title deed to the universe, the right to rule the kingdom of God. And when he breaks this, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There's no time in heaven, but there's a distinct pause here. Everybody would like to know why this silence in heaven. The expositors don't all agree. They give you varying suggestions. Some say it is the lull before the storm. Well, that certainly fits pretty nicely. Some see other interpretations there. But the plain truth of the matter is, when that seventh seal is broken, and now the right to rule is here before the king who has that right, there is a silence that falls upon everything. There is an awe. The Lord Jesus is the great king, the only one in the history of the world who has the right to rule everything that exists. And now the right, the official document, is before him. And everything hushes. He is the rightful king. He is going to claim his inheritance. It is open before him, and he will take charge. And there is silence. And what appears is seven angels. The language in verse 2 is very specific. I saw the seven angels who stand before God. The article there in the Greek makes that extremely specific. These are not just seven angels, even seven powerful ones. These are the seven angels of the presence. That is a doctrine found in the Old Testament. It's in Jewish literature. The seven angels who stand before God constantly. The seven angels who are before the presence of God. Two of them, Michael and Gabriel, are named in Scripture. There are suggestions for the others, but no one really knows. But they are individuals among the angelic company who are constantly in the presence of God to accomplish His purpose. And now these seven angels stand before God, and seven trumpets are given to them. Now to us, the trumpet is a musical instrument. But in the ancient world, it was oftentimes not regarded that way. Of course, it was a musical instrument. But it was often an announcement. The trumpet was sounded before proclamations. When the Lord commanded Joshua to go about Jericho, He commanded him to blow the trumpets. This is an announcement of God's work. He was going to deliver that city into their hands. He needed no help from them. The trumpets were an announcement. And so here, too, seven announcements that are going to be extremely powerful. And another angel comes in verse 3 and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. Incense throughout Scripture is regularly said to be the prayers of the saints. But it is the prayers of the saints now made effective, now caused to rise before the throne like incense coming up. We don't have that in our services in fundamental circles. But in the Eastern Orthodox churches and many of the churches in the Holy Land, incense is a regular part of the worship. Sometimes we must wait outside those churches before going in to see illustrious places. There's a service going on there. And when we come in, the incense is so thick it's hard to breathe. It's just heavy in the atmosphere. And here, the prayers of the saints are stressed. Offered upon the golden altar before the throne. Now, friends, let's be candid. There are many times when God's saints pray and wonder whether they're heard. They pray and seemingly the answer is delayed. And we're wondering, is He listening after all? And sometimes Christians begin to take lightly the privilege and the power of prayer. But here is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture to tell us what prayer really is like. True prayer, prayer that asks God to accomplish His will, prayer that is confident that God will do exactly what He has promised in Scripture, that kind of prayer is tremendously powerful. And here at this golden altar in heaven, the prayers of the saints are ascending up. The incense is ascending up before God. A scene which tells us God is not only listening, He is pleased with the prayers of His people. He intends to do something about it. And in this period that we're looking at, the tribulation period, countless prayers of these people, the remnant, the vast multitude, all facing persecution, one step away from disaster, praying for God's help, praying for the blessing upon their testimony for Him. Yes, He is listening. And in verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it into the earth. And there followed then cymbals of power, peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, an earthquake. These are the prayers of the saints. God's answer is going to be an earth-shattering thing. Yes, He is listening. Yes, He prepares to take vengeance upon the enemies of His people. Yes, He is going to break the powers of evil in the world. Yes, the prayers of God's people will be answered. That is a remarkable scene. It certainly should stir us up in our prayer life. God is listening. God is going to accomplish His purpose. And when we pray according to His will, it is with great power. In verse 6, "And these seven angels who had these seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." To us, this is a strange way of accomplishing God's purpose. Trumpeters doing all of this. Why trumpets? When this judgment is pronounced upon the wicked, upon the earth, upon the Antichrist and all his followers, why trumpets? Well, we don't see the connection. But when God accomplishes something in His glorious realm, there are immediate effects down here. When God decrees something in heaven, there are things that take place down here. Sometimes we look at the situation and circumstances and we don't see much change. But God is doing something, and it is power. The first angel sounded, verse 7, "And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Now, friends, there is a parallel here with the seventh Egyptian plague back in Exodus. That, too, was a plague that burned up the green grass and such. So here is picking up a symbol from the Old Testament of judgment, judgment that was inflicted upon the land of Egypt, Egypt the type of the world. And those judgments that fell back then in the days of Moses were illustrations of the much greater judgments that would fall upon the empire of the beast and the wicked upon the earth when God claims His inheritance and is going to crush the usurpers upon earth. Hail and fire mingled with blood. That's quite a combination. When it hails, we like to stay indoors. Farmers in particular fear hail because it can not only harm the cattle and crops and so on, it can kill you if you're caught in the open at it. Hailstones can be a sizable weight. I think the world record for it is about 3¾ pounds for the largest hailstone that is on record. If you got hit in the head with a chunk of ice that was 3¾ pounds, it'd leave an impression. Very obviously, this is a plague upon the earth that is severe indeed. And when this happens, it is mingled with fire. And that's the curious part. In all probability, this is a reference to lightning that often occurs during hailstorms and thunderstorms this way. And this lightning can sometimes take strange forms. There are ball lightning examples where the lightning comes down and hits the earth and then bounces like a ball. Wherever it goes, things catch fire. That's a terrifying thing to see. And occasionally, that starts considerable fires. Sometimes in the West, we hear of forest fires that are started by lightning out there. Sometimes that's the means by which they are quickly spread. So this is something which is a natural phenomena that everybody knows about, but it here occurs in a tremendous way. Storms of vast circumference. And all because the saints prayed. Now, friends, we've got to recognize the power of prayer. It is not a vain thing that we do to beseech the Lord to accomplish His purpose, to avenge His people, to accomplish salvation for the lost. It is a mighty exercise of power, and we should be aware of that. Prayer is not something that we treat lightly. God Himself does not treat it lightly. In verse 8, "And the second sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Now, this is a parallel to the first Egyptian plague in the turning of the sea to blood. It was the Nile that turned to blood back there in the Egyptian plagues. Something like a great mountain burning with fire. Well, that's a pretty reasonable description of a huge meteorite or an asteroid that comes into our atmosphere. The friction of the atmosphere causes it to burn on the outer edge, and this flaming chunk of rock the size of a mountain or more can come down all the way to the earth and land upon the earth. In this case, it lands in the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. When something that size hits the earth, you've got to realize it comes in normally at about a speed of 30,000 miles an hour. It is coming in at a good rate. And when that thing hits the surface of the earth, there is a tremendous impact. And when it happens on land, there is something that's called an impact crater that is formed. The chunk can be a small thing, but when it hits at that speed, it goes off like it was solid TNT. Some of you know about that Barringer crater out in Arizona. It's nearly a mile across. They estimate that the chunk of rock that hit that thing was probably no more than 30 feet in diameter. But when it hit, it was just like solid dynamite, and it blew out that crater a mile across. Fragments of that rock are scattered all over the Arizona desert for miles around from the force of that explosion. It's a good thing that happened at a time when there were no people around. That was a disaster indeed. Now, when it hits in water, you're going to get a similar kind of explosion because of the sudden jar that that chunk of rock receives. And an explosion like that at the surface of the sea could create waves. We're thinking about tidal waves maybe 600 to 1,000 feet high that radiate out from an explosion like that. Now, that would mean absolute disaster. The shock of fish kills in the water, the shipping that is overwhelmed, the tidal waves that reach the shores wherever they go. All of that spells terrific destruction on the face of the earth. All because God's people prayed that God would do something about sin. In verse 10, "And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, or Absinthe. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter." Now, this is not the same thing like a chunk of rock, which the preceding judgment was. This is something like a great star. And a star is a cloud of gases, not a solid chunk. And it fell burning like a torch, which is what stars do, what gases do, such as comets when they come close to the earth. This could be a form of comet that is involved here, if there is a naturalistic explanation for it. And if it is solid gases this way, then when it fell, the gases could be absorbed by any liquid that it fell upon, in this case, rivers and springs of water. And so the star was called wormwood, absinthus, according to the Greek. Now, absinthe was the name of a liquor that was made over a century ago. It was common in France. It was a poisonous liquor that gradually killed people. It didn't do it quickly. It's very slow working. But people in those days literally drank themselves to death sipping absinthe. And so here is absinthus, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. That absinthe is so bitter that one drop in 50,000 drops can be tasted as bitter. It's a tremendously bitter substance. And so here is death-dealing poisons absorbed by the waters, and it becomes extremely dangerous to drink from streams and springs and such. More judgment upon wicked mankind. In verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, that the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night the same way. Now this is parallel to the seventh Egyptian plague. Interpreters guess that this probably refers to something like an eight-hour stretch during the day when the sky is totally darkened. The clouds are so thick there's nothing that can be seen, either sunlight or stars or anything. Now, some expositors suggest that maybe this means that the sun and the moon and the stars diminish by a third of their force. That is not a good interpretation. If that happened, the earth would freeze solid. But it is probably better to take this as a third of the time this is going to blot out what's visible in the sky, which means there is absolute darkness, clouds so thick and heavy that for a third of the day, 8 hours out of 24, there is nothing that can be seen in the skies, which is a very discouraging circumstance. And in verse 13, I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now that is a most thought-provoking verse. In this realm, we are not used to hearing eagles say anything. We would be disconcerted if they did. A parrot now, we can stand that, but eagles are not supposed to do that. Here is an eagle who has a very intelligent message. An eagle who is not on earth, an eagle that's flying in heaven. That has all kinds of ramifications for creatures that are in heaven, not just people and angels. This is a being, whoever he is, that has the form of an eagle, definitely with very clear intelligence, able to give messages for God and pronounce a woe here on the earth dwellers. Now, that is a key phrase that is used. It does not mean merely people who happen to be living on the earth. The earth dwellers is a code phrase in Revelation for the people who have made this world their God. They are earth dwellers. This is the sum total of their hopes and expectations. For these people, there is no God. There is no future. They don't want anything else. This world is what they want. They are the earth dwellers. And every time that phrase is used, it refers to lost people who are totally centered upon the earth, who want nothing to do with God or His will or His word. Instead, this world is their portion. Now, woe on these people, because everything they hope for is going to be torn up and smashed in the following judgments that will come through the further blasts of the trumpet. Now, let me just mention for you briefly that in chapter 9, the fifth angel sounds, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth, and the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, is given to him. And he opened it, and smoke comes up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, and out of the smoke came forth locusts on the earth. And power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. Now these are not insects. These are not arachnids. These are spirit beings. And they are there to attack earth. We have enough problems with the demons that are on the face of the earth now. The devil has many agents that constantly tempt God's people and solicit us to do evil and project into our minds suggestions of what is wrong. He has a big troop doing this. Here's a whole group that are not free to touch the earth now. But during the tribulation period, they will be released. And a new demonic plague descends upon the earth. A horrifying thought. We'll say more about this the next time we pick the subject up. In this chapter that follows, we see the remaining trumpet sounds. In verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and a voice says, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Here's more angelic powers, fallen angels, who are released to afflict the earth with immense powers. And all of this increases the suffering on the face of the earth. And all of that tells us that the earth is not going to be any good place to be during what is called the tribulation period. Now, it is not an accident that the seventh seal produced the seven trumpets, and those trumpet judgments hurled upon the earth bring utter disaster. And out of the seventh trumpet will come the seven bowls of the wrath of God, the final manifestation of His judgment upon the earth. All of this is interlocked together. All of it is a sequence of wrath that is building in intensity and power as this seven-year tribulation period goes on, until the final bowls of wrath are poured out and there is little left on the face of the earth. Friends, we do not want to be here while that's going on. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus, rest assured that when this time comes, the Lord will summon His own to Himself, and the church will be caught up, and then will follow all these cataclysmic judgments that we've been looking at. God does hear the prayers of His people. God will answer every plea for justice, for the triumph of His will upon the earth. And He, as the great captain of our salvation, is going to crush the powers of earth, break down government and society, and reduce the world to submission to His will. And all these plagues and judgments that Revelation portrays is the process that He uses to break the pride of man, to force him to think of Almighty God and submission to the divine rule. If you have come to the Lord Jesus and you know Him as Savior, you are under His protection. And He is guiding your steps homeward. And His blessing rests upon you. If you don't know Him as Savior, then you will find what the tribulation period is like if it comes in our day. Friends, it is well that we seek His face. It is well that we pray to our dear Savior. It is well that we walk humbly with Him and follow His will and His path, identifying ourselves with Him in the face of the world's sneering opposition. The day will come when He will crush His foes and exalt His people into a place of eternal rule. We should hear, live with a bold testimony for the Lord Jesus. This lost and dying world needs to hear how great our Savior is and what His plan is for the future. And we should align ourselves with the teaching of the Word, that we may be His instruments to salvation to many before that great day of the Lord comes. These chapters are here to cause us to think of Him and His will and His power and His purpose to be fulfilled in the earth. How gracious, how merciful He is to those who ask Him for mercy and choose the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They are no longer earth dwellers. Their home is heaven. And they will one day be dwellers in heaven with the Savior who loved them. How great is our salvation, and how profound should be our thankfulness that a great God loves us enough that He sent His Son to die that we might live forever. Let us in our hearts, friends, seek to please Him every day, no matter what the world thinks, no matter what the world says. We are His people, Let us live to His glory and His praise. Let's pray. O Lord, how we thank Thee for who Thou art and the greatness of Thy purpose. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, His death upon the cross for us, the privilege of salvation in Him. And Lord, we ask that Thou wilt use us as good witnesses for Him. Help us to live true and firm in His Word. Help us to be testimonies to how great Thou art and how loving the Savior is. Help us, Lord, that our lives may reflect a knowledge of Him and our testimony may be clear to His saving power and grace. Make us what we ought to be, Lord. Use us as testimonies for the Lord Jesus. For Jesus' sake. Amen.